Back here once again. It feels like it's been a little bit of time, but one of the things I am very encouraged about, I see many of the same faces here. Forgot to turn this off. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning, if I can get my computer here to work. Every time I make fun of people for using technology, I always have struggle with myself. But we'll sit here and we're going to look at a thought where our introduction is probably going to be longer than our message this morning. But as we turn our thoughts to the message, we want to bring to mind a verse of Scripture, Psalms 46:1, which said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And what a true verse that is, that psalmist writes, that God is our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in trouble. A few years ago, our church and our VBS, this was one of our main verses. We taught the kids to rely upon the Lord, that when they need help, the Lord will be there. When there are struggles and trials, we seek the help of the Lord. One of the first things I think we need to realize by way of introduction, a lesson that is complicated, or we make it complicated, I think, a lesson that is very hard for us to learn, and if you're anything like me, it's still not engraved in our brains. But there are times that we need help. At work, I see so many people struggle, and instead of asking for help, they just struggle on throughout their day. They see it as a sign of weakness, a lack of knowledge or something they don't want to admit. But there comes a time in our lives where we need help. Growing up, as we see children run around here, we need a lot of help. There's not a whole lot that we can do without the help of our parents. We rely upon them for our nurture, for our care, for their teaching. And as we grow older, that doesn't really change. We become more independent. We want to be on our own. We want to do things by ourselves. But yeah, there comes times where we still need help. Even in adulthood, we need a lot of help. And as we get older, our bodies get weaker, we need more help than we like to admit sometimes. Genesis 2:18, as we all know, says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." From the very beginning, from the very creation, God determined it was not good for man to be alone, that man needed help. And so he created woman to be his wife. In James chapter 4, we're told that we shouldn't even say that tomorrow we're going to do something, but we should rather say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. We learn we can't even do anything or plan anything on our own without the help of God. We need help. We deal with many tough situations, and again, it's hard for us to admit that we need a little bit of help. We tend to want to struggle ourselves and fight our way through it instead of relying or asking somebody for help. But a lesson that we need to learn, and I think that, at least in my life, I fail at it, is that asking for help is not a sign of weakness. Asking for help is actually a sign of strength, to know that we can't do things on our own. And we bring that to the spiritual condition of our lost condition of before we were saved, or for those that are still lost. We cannot save ourselves. We heard many stories, and growing up, I've heard many stories of people struggling, trying to save themselves, but they cannot. Of course, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that although we need help, there are many ways to seek help. And people seek help in many different ways. Some go to the counsel of their friends or family, their church family, their pastors, or whoever their teachers or leaders or people they respect and trust. They seek counsel. We see others in the world today, they seek help from drugs and alcohol or many other vices. They turn to something to comfort them, to help them through a trying time. But we know that we should seek the help from God, as we saw in that Psalms 46:1. That godly counsel and help from the Word of God is the help that we need. We know that man's help will not do. We know that man will fail us time and time again. Psalms 108 and verse 12 says, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man." We see the psalmist again crying out to the Lord for help in the time of his trouble, because vain or useless is the help of man. We know we cannot rely on mankind, as we heard in Sunday school and devotion about that reprobate mind. Psalms 146, 3 says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor the son of man, in whom there is no help." And this, again, I think a lot of people struggle today. We put so many hope and help and trust in our princes and kings of this world, in our day and age, our president or leaders or politicians. So many people look to politicians as their help. They think that if they get the right person in office, it's going to help them. It's going to cure and solve their problems. But the scriptures plainly tell us those men or those women are going to fail us. They can't help us. They can't do what we want them to do. And even if they help a little bit, there's going to come to a time where they fail, they falter. We know throughout the Word of God that true help comes from Him. We read throughout the Scripture, Psalms 54:4 says, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." That God is my helper. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're told to go before the Lord's throne, boldly enter in, bow before Him, and find the grace and help that we need in our lives. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We see that the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, and we don't even know what we should pray for a lot of the time. But it says the Spirit helps us and makes intercession for us. There's really not a whole lot we can do on our own. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and we'll read the first 8 verses here. Verse number 1 of 2 Chronicles 32 says, "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there were gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains in the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, 'Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?' Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set curtains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of that city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, 'Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him.'" We see the king of Assyria coming to Judah and camping against the surrounding, getting ready to attack and besiege the city. We see some smart plans of men to stop the flow of water. So if the king of Assyria would peek in, they would see there's no water here. The land is useless. They took the time to build their walls and their defenses, making it harder for their enemy to come in. And then we see here, the word is to say, be strong and courageous, be not afraid of our enemy. In verse 8, we see that it's not because of their own things that they've done. It's not because of their own fleshly plan. It's not because of their intelligence or their strength. Verse 8 says, with him, speaking of the Assyrians, is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. We heard about that in the devotion in Sunday school a little bit, that arm of flesh. Our enemies are of flesh, but God is spirit. We don't need to worry about the flesh, because our help comes from God. Our help comes from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that true help comes from God, but we also know that oftentimes God uses his people to help. We can all think of times in our lives where God has sent someone along our way to lend a helping hand. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 17, it says, thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. I wrote down the completely wrong verse there, so apologize. But in 1 John 3:17, it says, but whoso hath his world, this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We're told that as God's people, if we see our brother, we see him in need and struggling, and we shut up our bowels of compassion, we don't lift our hands to help, we're told the love of God is not in him. God uses his people to help one another. We know that we are unable to help ourselves. I think a lot of times in our lives, we think of times where we struggle. We struggle a lot longer than we should before realizing we can't help ourselves. And let alone can we help anybody else. We know that God doesn't need us, we need him. We know that it is God is a privilege to be used of God in this manner. And again, we know that God is our very present help in trouble. But this is where things are going to get a little bit different. We want to ponder the thought of what happens when the one you rely upon, the one that you rely upon for your help, for your counsel, your guidance, to win your battles, to fight your enemies, what happens when that person or that deity needs help? We want to take a few moments here and focus and ask the question, what do we do when God needs help? I know that sounds a little strange, but just bear with me for a minute. And more specifically, what do we do when God needs your help or God needs my help? And before you think that I'm crazy, just think. I could think of many times in my life that God needed my help. There are some times that I know that God needed a push in the right direction. That God wasn't prepared for a situation. That God didn't know what he was doing in any given situation. We think of the world today. We know, we heard about creation a little bit this morning. We know in the scriptures God has formed this world with his hands, has spoken into existence. We know the theory of evolution the world likes to push. But there's something a little bit in between. A common thought today is one of a theistic evolution. One in which says that God has started the whole thing, but he needed a little help from evolution to accomplish it. God needed a little help. We think back and we know that God wants the very best for us. The world loves to, when they talk about God, they only talk about love. And they talk about, oh, well, God wants the best for you and everything good. And we trust that. God wants the very best for his people. But what happens when he doesn't know what is best for us? And after all, we know better than anybody else what's best for ourselves, right? We know what we need. We know that what is best for our lives. And even more so, we know what God should do to give it to us. You know, sometimes God needs our help. Because a lot of times, if you're like me, and think back my life, God always hasn't given me everything I need or want. Sometimes we confuse those two words. But God doesn't always give us what we think we need or what we deserve. And so we have to help him out a little bit. Because after all, God wants us to have the very best. God wants what's best for our life. So we try to help him. We tell him what's best for us. We tell him how he should give it to us. And if he still doesn't do it, we decide we're going to help him out and do it ourselves. After all, it's the will of God. We see that oftentimes in our fellowship, where people that have served the Lord for so long, so faithful in one of the Lord's churches, and then all of a sudden they decided what's best for them is a new career, a new job. And they decide the only way to get it is to move, not thinking if there's a church family or church home for them to be a part of. They don't look and see if it's really what's best for them and their family. They just automatically assume more money is better. And God wants them to have it. There are many things in my life where you think of this material things. That, oh, I know I need to have this vehicle or this home or this car or these toys, whatever it may be. And I'm going to tell God how I'm going to get it. Every once in a while, God needs a little bit of help. So what do we do? We're going to look back in Genesis chapter 12. And then we're going to get to chapters 15 and 16. Again, very familiar accounts of Abraham and Sarah. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time looking into this account. We really just want to see the chain of events that take place in their lives. A chain of events that take place and kind of formulate a plan for Abraham and Sarah. But in Genesis chapter 12, in verse number 1, we're told, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And then skip down to verse number 7. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So we see a promise being made of God unto Abraham that he was going to have a son, that he was going to bear a great nation, and that his nation, his seed, was going to inherit the land in which he walked on, the land of Canaan. We see a very great promise from the Lord. We think about our lives, and our lives are full of promises from God. You read the scriptures, and our pastor at our church at 12 Ryan, one of his biggest joys, one of his biggest lights in the scripture are the promises of God. And he quotes them often. And it's true, you read the Word of God, and our lives are full of promises from God. There are many which we can claim unconditionally, that we don't have to do a single thing and the Lord will give us. There's promises made that only apply to the nation of Israel. There's promises that can be applied to His church. There's promises that are made with conditions that if we do something, God promises to do something in return. There are many great promises in our lives. And we know that if God makes us a promise, He's going to fulfill that promise. Nothing we can do, nothing man can do, nothing this world can do can stop God from fulfilling His promises that He made. So here we see this promise made to Abraham, or Abram at this time, that he was going to be the father of a great nation and they were going to inherit this land of Canaan. So we fast forward to chapter 15. And this is where Sarah joins the scene, his wife. And remembering that promise that they have, we all know this account well. Again, we're not going to belabor it very much. But in verse number 1 of chapter 15, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted unto him for righteousness. So we see Abraham reflecting upon this promise, speaking to the Lord and saying, You know, Lord, you promised me a great nation coming from my seed. But yet he has no children of his own. Obviously, in this situation, God needed a little help. God made a promise that he wasn't quite able to keep at this juncture. Abraham tried to give God an out. Tried to make things right. Tried to help God out a little bit and said, You know what, God? I know what your promise was, but I have no seed of my own. But one of my servants had a son. You know, maybe that's what you meant. Maybe you meant that my servant's son is going to be the great nation and I can claim it. Abraham was trying to help God a little bit. He wanted to make his servant his heir, the father of that great nation. But then we see God interject and said, Not so. You know, I promised you an heir. You're going to have an heir of your own seed. And your nation is going to be innumerable. We skip ahead to chapter 16. Again, not too long after Abraham had tried to help God, Abraham had a great plan and God told him no. And remember the last verse we read, it said Abraham believed God that his promise was going to be fulfilled. But here we are in chapter 16 in verse number 1. It says, Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. So we see now that Sarai jumps in and tries to help God on her own. Sarah knows the promise that was given to Abram. Knowing that Abram was to have a son, a great nation. Knowing that God rejected Abram's plan of making his servant the heir. Sarah decides she's going to help. Saying that, and notice how she kind of blames God for this whole situation. You know, she said, God, you know, made you this promise, but God hath restrained me from bearing children. It's God's fault. God is doing this. So obviously, God wants you to take my handmaid and have a son from my handmaid. And by that child will be our son. They would claim it as their own. And maybe that's what God was meaning this whole time. Because obviously, he didn't allow Sarah to have a child. And so obviously, Abram and Sarah had to help God out a little bit. Again, they decided to help. A lot of times in our lives, we see the promises of God. We know what should happen. We know what God promised in his word. But yet we decide we need to push the time frame along. That we need to help him. Now we fast forward to chapter 17. We know all the heartaches that went on in between. Sarah got jealous of her handmaid. Sarah wanted, and later on, wants Hagar to be put away with her son Ishmael. And Abraham is at a little, you know, fork in the road. He loves his child. But here in chapter 17, in verse number 17, it says, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." We see once again, Abraham reflecting upon that promise, laughing, asking, you know, God, you promised me a great nation. You promised me a child with Sarah, my wife, that was gonna have seed that you couldn't number. And he says, but I'm 100 years old and Sarah's 90 years old. How is this possible? And he says, you know what? Take Ishmael. Again, Abraham is offering his help, offering his advice to God, as we often do. I mean, how many times in our lives have we advised God what to do? Have we counseled God at what He needs to do in our lives? And Abraham here is saying, you know, take Ishmael. Make him that child of promise. Make him the father of a great nation, and all will be well. And we know what Abraham's doing is foolish, but he's just trying to help. He's just trying to give God a way out. He's trying to tell God, you know what, I know what you promised, but this will be just as good. Do this instead. And we know the heartache that comes from that. The Lord decides that He is going to make Ishmael a great nation, but not the nation that was going to inherit the promised land, not the nation he was talking about. And that nation from Ishmael has been a thorn in their side ever since. All because Abraham tried to help God. All because Abraham tried to offer God a little advice. So quickly, in just a few moments here, we want to look at what do we do when God needs our help. Because again, there's times in our lives where obviously God needs our help. You know, maybe nothing so drastic as Abraham and Sarah. But there are times in our life where God needs a little push in the right direction. There's times in our lives where instead of seeking advice from God, we offer in our infinite wisdom our advice and counsel to Him. Again, a little tongue-in-cheek there. I know that's not true, but in our minds, we think that way sometimes. In our minds, we think that God needs our help. And how conceited does that make us feel, or make us be, that we think that God who created this universe needs help from little old me? The first thing we need to do when God needs help is we need to pray. You notice the one thing missing in this whole account. This one thing missing from the time the Lord gave His promise to the time that Abraham revealed the promise to Sarah, the time that Sarah decides to help and do what she needs to do, the times where Abraham laughs and mocks and criticizes. The one thing's missing is prayer. Not once do we see them go to the Lord in prayer. Not once do we see them go before the throne of grace, as we already heard about, to bow before the king and ask for his guidance, for his wisdom, for his leadership. Abraham already had this promise. We're told that Abraham believed this promise. But this whole time, he didn't talk to God about the promise. He didn't let God know, hey, God, I'm struggling. I need your help to keep going. And again, asking for help is not a sign of weakness. Asking the Lord for help because we can't do it of ourselves is not a sign of our weakness, but yet it's a sign of our strength to know that we can't do it. Not once did Abraham and Sarah go to the Lord and speak about their struggles. You know, we're flesh, we're human, we have a human mind, which we're going to talk about a little bit about this evening. But our minds are weak. The thoughts wander. by our very nature, again, as we heard about in Sunday school, by our very nature, we get a little critical sometimes. We can't always see everything God has for us to see. But not one time did they pray. Not one time did they go to the Lord and just say, you know, Lord, I have your promise. We know we believe it, but we're having a hard time seeing it. You know, how many times in our lives have we seen the promises from God that He's going to take care of tough situations? And I know you guys are going through a tough situation here. And how many times we have that promise that we're going to go through a hard situation, that He's going to bring us through it, that You're going to take care of us. But along that journey, we get a little weak. We have a little doubt that creeps in. A little weakness enters our minds, and we just don't see how it's possible. And if you're anything like me, when that happens, we panic a little bit. We want to solve the issue. We want to be able to see the light at the end of the tunnel. We want to be able to know exactly how we're going to get through this situation. We need to take that time and pray before we offer God our help. We think about Israel and the many battles they won because the Lord fought their battles for them. How many battles have they won? How many places have they gone through when the Lord just told them, you know, stand back and wait? One of my favorite scriptures in the Word of God is in Exodus, and children are fleeing Egypt. They come across to the Red Sea, and of course, you know, all that panic. They had the promise that God was going to save them. God was going to take them into Canaan. But they come to the Red Sea, and they start to murmur, complain, and panic. They see the sea. They don't know how they're going to get through it. They start even saying, you know what, if we go back to Egypt and apologize, maybe they'll take us back. Maybe they'll give us bread and food, and maybe they'll give us places to live and not kill us. But we see Moses stand before the people, and paraphrasing, he says, tells them to stand still and fear not, for the Lord will fight for you. How true that is. How true that is in our lives when we come to the points and like Abraham and Sarah here, we reach the end of our human cognizance. We reach the end of our human understanding. Abraham being 100 years old, his wife being 90, it's not possible for them to have a child. When those thoughts creep in our lives that something's not possible, we begin to panic and solve it. But we got to remember to stand still, stand firm, fear not. The Lord will fight for us. Israel going into Ai, as we all know, they decided they weren't even going to bother God with this battle. This battle was one they could win on their own. They outnumbered these guys 10-1. They could leave more than half their army at home, and they could just go and make quick work. And we know that Ai beat them pretty good, and Israelites ran with the tail between the legs. Not once did they pray to God. But we see after they prayed to God, after they asked God for help, they went into Ai and conquered it. No, not once did Abraham and Sarah pray. They both just decided that God needed their help, and they jumped right in to offer it, offer their counsel, their advice. And again, their decisions to help the Lord has been a pain in Israel's side ever since, and will be until the Lord returns. But we see that. They needed to pray. The second thing, when God needs help, or more so, when God needs our help, we need to wait. We need to be patient. Again, hard for us to learn, hard for us to grasp, but we need to wait. Abraham and Sarah did not have very much patience. Now you may think, well, they waited until he was 100 and she was 90, and they didn't. They had Ishmael before that. Abraham was trying to give his servant to be the heir before that. They didn't want to wait. They wanted that instant gratification, which is rampant in our world today. Everything we want it now. We don't want to wait. We see that from fast food to shopping, to buying cars, to buying homes now with the click of a button. Everything we want it now. As quickly as possible. We don't want to wait. I'm trying to think. I know hindsight's 20/20. But how many struggles and how many things could have Abraham and Sarah avoided and the nation of Israel avoided if they just would have waited a little bit longer? If they just would have waited upon the Lord. Again, in our lives, there are many times that I can think of where obviously God needed my help. That God wasn't moving quick enough. Maybe God didn't know how. Maybe God didn't really grasp to understand how he was going to do it. And I jumped in to go ahead and help. Every single time, it never works out. You know, it amazes me. Those times we make those decisions and we see how badly they turn out. But yet through God's grace, he still has mercy upon us. But then you think, what if I just would have waited? What if I just would have had a little more patience? What the Lord would have done. You know, wouldn't it have been amazing if Abraham and Sarah would have waited? And eventually they had their child. But how much more miraculous would it have been? A good story would it have been if, you know, we waited upon the Lord. We trusted so much. We waited until we were 100 years old before we had a child. And we never doubted, never wandered, never questioned. We know that God doesn't operate in our time frame. God doesn't operate in minutes and hours and seconds. Those are for our ease and ease of mind. But God doesn't work that way. We're told that 1,000 years is the same as a day, and a day 1,000 years to the Lord. Abraham could have had a child when he was 200 or 300. It wouldn't have mattered. We need to take a step back and just wait. Abraham and Sarah, they decided they were going to jump in and help. They wanted that instant gratification of their heir. They wanted to kickstart God's plan, if you will. God has a plan for our lives today. But it's not our duty to kick down the door, if you will. The third thing. What do we do when God needs our help? And again, there are going to come times in our lives where God needs our help, or at least we think God needs our help. The third thing we need to do is very simply, don't. Don't do it. Don't help God. Don't offer God your counsel. There is more wisdom in this room than I will probably ever have, and I will fully admit that. But even the wisest person in this room cannot offer counsel to God. You know, again, the choice of Abraham and Sarah caused so many trials, struggles, not only for them, but for future generations. Don't help God. He doesn't need our help. We think about Rebekah and Jacob. And again, I find it interesting. You trace the lineage and you go back. The same problems that Abraham and Sarah had, Rebecca and Jacob had. It's almost identical. The exact same things they did it later on. The same things Isaac did. But we think about Rebecca. You know, they had a plan. God, you know, told her the younger was going to serve the older. That Jacob was going to be the one, the older was going to serve the younger. That Jacob was going to be the one, the child of promise, that Esau was going to bow down to him, that Esau was going to serve Jacob. So what did Rebekah do? We know that account well. Rebekah decided, you know what, my child, and Jacob was her favorite son. Esau was his father's favorite son. But Rebekah wanted to help her son, wanted to help God out a little bit, because it came to the point where Jacob... And all confused. Now, Isaac was going to give the blessings to his sons. That Isaac was going to give the blessings to Esau, the oldest, that he was going to have the majority. And Rebekah said, oh, not so. You know, the Lord, you promised this to Jacob, and obviously you don't know what you're doing. So Rebekah decided she was going to have a plan that was going to send Esau away for a little while. She dressed up Jacob in the fur and of animal skin so that his hands felt hairy for his father. She prepared some meat for her husband to eat. And of course, Jacob was to say that he killed it and cooked it. went in unto his father and tricked his father into blessing him instead of Esau. And we know that account there. Esau comes in for his blessing, and Isaac knows he made a terrible mistake and said, well, I already blessed your brother, but here's everything I have left. And we know what happened there. Jacob had to live most of his life on the run, fearful of his brother. His brother had many men, many soldiers, many warriors with him. Jacob ran away and fled, and when it came time to meet back up, Jacob sent his least favorite wife first, followed by his second favorite family, all the way down to his favorite. You know, and they sent them all with gifts, begging Esau, you know, don't kill me. Have mercy, I'm your servant. And Esau just kept saying, I already have enough stuff, I don't need any more. And there was really nothing for Jacob to worry about. But all because Jacob and Rebekah had a plan to help God out, he lived a life of fear, of hiding. If they didn't help God out, if Isaac even would have blessed Esau. Now, God may have intervened and something might have happened on his own, but even if Isaac blessed Esau, gave him the blessing of the firstborn, his rightful thing, the Lord still would have blessed Jacob. His promise still would have came to fruition. Rebekah broke up her family because she decided she needed to help God. Now, there comes to a time in our lives, again, it may sound foolish, because we know that God is above all, that God doesn't need our help, that God doesn't need anything. We say that. We know it to be true. But I guarantee there comes a time in our lives, even probably more than we like to admit, that in our minds we think God needs a little bit of help. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, we're told, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This man believed the Lord could heal his child. But yet he asked the Lord to help thou mine unbelief, because there's still a little bit of doubt in his mind. We started today with Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. We know that God is in control and that he doesn't need our help. The only thing we need to do when God needs our help is to pray, wait, and trust that his plan is going to come to fruition. We save ourselves so many heartaches, so many trials, if we'd never offer God our counsel. You know, again, how foolish are we to think that we can offer anything to him? There may come a time where we don't understand, and I think a lot of times we don't understand what God's doing. You know, in Sunday school, I teach our adult Sunday school class, our young adult Sunday school class, and we're going through the book of Acts. And we're getting towards the end, and we're focusing on Paul and his ministry. And you see all the promises that Paul was given of the Lord. One of the promises that he's going to suffer, and we see that quite frankly in his life. But he has one problem, that he is going to testify of Christ in Rome. But you look at a map, and you study the life of Paul, and you see Paul's here, Rome's here. Paul goes all the way over here before he gets to Rome. Paul ends up in prison, shipwrecked, beaten, abused, mocked, criticized, left for dead a couple of times. We don't understand what God's doing. I look at that map and, you know, God doesn't know what he's doing. If Paul just got on a ship, sailed to Rome, everything would have been done. God's plan would have came to fruition. It would have been so much easier. But Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't get on that ship and sail to Rome. He let God control him, let God do what he needed to do. He let God open doors and shut doors. Paul never offered God his help. You know, we may go through times where we have to zigzag around. We may go through trial after trial, and we don't understand why. You know, think about Job. Job didn't deserve that, from our humanly speaking. He was a sinner just like anybody else, but Job was a good man. But God had a plan for Job. as he has, does for us. When God needs your help, I just offer this one thing. Don't do it. Take a step back, wait, and pray. Trust that God knows what he's doing, because he does. Let's pray, and then, brother, if you'll come and lead us in a song. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you once again for this day, for your ability to, for your willingness to have the ability to come to your house today, Lord. We thank you for your word and for your son dying on a cross. We thank you for all that you've done, Lord. We thank you for your infinite wisdom and your counsel. And we ask that you just help us and help us rely upon you more. We thank you for the hour we have. We ask you to give us some time of rest and fellowship, and then be back in your house again to hear your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.